It's always good to remember those who make life better for others, those who truly make a difference. And it's appropriate that we honor these people. And so we stand on broad shoulders of those that have gone before us, opening the wells of freedom for us. So when I was living in Guam, one of the very few perks, and there were just a few, of living there was the beautiful water. You go off our coast and you put on a snorkel mask and fins, and you may have 2 feet of visibility, maybe a little more on a sunny day. But there were 100 feet of visibility there in Micronesia. And it was, you know, beautiful water, the Pacific Ocean on one side, the Philippine Sea on the other. And so I just thought I must get certified in scuba, and so was very eager to do that. And so in view of Memorial Day weekend, I've never personally felt the effects of war, and the only vet I'm aware of was my dad, who was in ROTC at Duke, and he sailed the Mediterranean for just a mere 2 years, but he was never in wartime. He ended up being a career banker. But anyway, I've never really been closely surrounded with the issues of war and past wars. But living in Guam brought the history of these wars closer to our consciousness. And there were relics that were everywhere of World War II, plus museums that would have actual footage when the U.S. liberated the islands from the Japanese occupation. We saw actual footage, and there would still be huge sinkholes in the coral reef. And just, I've mentioned before on the island of Chuuk, where there were unexploded munitions that were still sticking out of the ground. And so, but one experience that made it truly feel real, once when scuba diving in Apra Harbor, was a downed Japanese fighter plane, and it was resting on the seafloor. And so I was able to go down, and the Japanese red circle on the wings of the plane was still intact. And so my girls also, they would climb on the partly submerged tanks within the reef while swimming in the waters of Saipan. But all these relics, they were just living history. I was hosting Pastor Jim LaFoon, and he talked about how his uncle had served, and there was a downed Japanese plane on Arode Point just in the thick, and we went and got some direction, and sure enough, we found this downed plane, and so just relics everywhere. So memorials abounded throughout the islands of Micronesia, and on the island of Chuuk, it used to be called the Truk Islands, now they call it Chuuk, there are between 50 to 60 Japanese ships that lie on the seafloor of their lagoon from the 1944 Operation Hailstorm. And we were doing outreaches in these different islands, and we took a team of students just 2 years after birthing Guam. And on their Christmas break, we went to the island of Chuuk. And again, even though Guam is not thoroughly modern, these outer islands are less so. And so Chuuk, for instance, was just dirt roads, potholes, et cetera. And they had only had TV for 2 years when we were there. And so I was going into this restaurant that was connected to the airport, and there was a guy there, and he said, "You just missed Gene Hackman by 5 minutes." The actor Gene Hackman, he said he was here because he loves ship diving, and this is some of the most pristine anywhere. And I thought, gosh, I missed my moment. But these downed warships make up what is known as the Ghost Fleet of Chuuk Lagoon, which is now, years later, a renowned destination for historical wreck diving. So the brutal Japanese occupation of these islands following Pearl Harbor resulted in a very certain liberation just a few years later. And we had military in our church there. There was a Navy and an Air Force. They also had nukes there at one time. They're not there currently. But we did have military there. And so I was able to get closer to the issue, and I was able to raise my esteem and appreciation of just what's required to be free and what's required to have some measure of liberation. And we're always contending to be more free, are we not? But it was costly, and it is costly. Freedom always is, and our freedom came through our Savior who was crucified on a cross, ultimately, and we certainly esteem that. And every Sunday at the end of the service, we hold the elements and we stare upon these relics, as it were, this communion elements, and they represent what we are to remember in an intentional way about His sacrifice every week when we partake. So we are firmly exhorted to remember. So the elements that we're going to receive here in just a moment, they represent the price paid, the price of rescue, the price of liberation. I mean, it didn't just happen. There had to be someone that was heroic in order to grant us our rescue and to grant us our freedom. So heroes certainly make life better, do they not? We appreciate heroes. We love movies about heroes. And heroes in our lives, they make a difference. I mean, they are esteemed, but what they do, whatever sacrificial act, it's always unto a greater good. It's always to help liberate another, whether it's a, you know, delivering a rescue, whatever the scenario may be. And but it's always at their own sacrifice. So history is full of them, and it's like pick your favorite hero and do a book report, you know. And biblically, the Bible is full of heroes. Historically, you know, one of my favorite would be Paul. He comes to mind, and we know the story of Paul, who was Saul and who would later become the great apostle that he was. And he received a powerful revelation, and he was given the blueprints of what he must do in order to have the impact that he had. I mean, we are still the fruit of his ministry today. I mean, if anyone is a Bible reader in here, and I hope everyone is, we are the benefactors of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So if you'll join me in chapter 9, a familiar story. This was his story. Verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about the man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Lord, thank you for heroes in history, for those that sacrificed, for those who didn't take the easy route, those who rose to the more noble cause. Lord, those who saw the big picture. Lord, those who saw through the corridors of time. Lord, even those who saw us gathering here, even as Jesus on the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Thank you, Lord, for men and women of vision, Lord, that were willing to put the few years they had to put it on the line. Thank you for what they endured. Thank you for their obedience and their sacrifice. We ask you on this Memorial Day weekend, speak to us, change us, empower us to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul became a stout soldier of the faith, breaking many out of dead religion into the glorious liberty of life in Christ. Now, he had many trials and many obstacles, but one of the greatest was he was always harassed by the Jews, the Judaizers, and he came out of that very dead system. And so here, you know, he was so zealous for the traditions of his fathers, but then he realized it was all just smoke and mirrors. There was no substance. He discovered the substance belongs to Christ. Everything else are just mere shadows, and especially all the pomp and the self-righteousness, all the looking inward and patting themselves on the back of all they do and they don't do, the rigidity, the rules, the regulation. So he was a huge proponent of liberation and of freedom. And a lot of his letters are just that, as he's one of the key architects of the message and theology of righteousness. You get up into Galatians and you'll just see just the zeal and the head of steam. Who has bewitched you? You know, you who started a great race and then all of a sudden you've been cut in on. Why are you allowing this to happen? You've lost connection from the head, you know, because we cannot add anything to the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. And so he was passionate about getting folk free out of the trappings of dead religion. He clearly enumerated that the only thing that really mattered was a new creation. He went on and on talking about, again, certain days to observe, certain foods to eat, this or that, circumcision or not being circumcised. He goes, it's all nothing. What counts as a new creation? And he labored and he fought spiritually unto that end, night and day, tirelessly. But God gave him the grace to do it. Remember, he said, I've worked more than you all, but not me, but the grace of God that's on my life. It's all by grace. And he made an interesting statement at the end of his letter to the Galatians that only a soldier could make. Again, he's always being harassed and chased, always persecuted, but he made this statement at the end of the letter. He said, finally, in Galatians 6:17, let no one cause me trouble for what? For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear in my body. In other words, what I'm doing is not merely theoretical. I'm not adding to the sacrifice of Christ, but because of his sacrifice, it gives me a head of steam to be an obedient soldier. It's going to cost me. Remember in his calling in Acts 9, I have shown him everything he must suffer. So it wasn't like a thing of, golly, what have you gotten me into? He gladly went forward with the persecutions and the sleepless nights and being shipwrecked and being flogged and just all the harassment that was his lot in life and the thorn in his flesh, whether it be physical, whether again it be the Judaizers. God said, I'm not going to remove it, but you will discover my grace is perfected in your weakness. So this was his lot. So in other words, the brand marks of a true disciple. Now, this is not a theology for asceticism. It doesn't mean we treat ourselves harshly. This was his call. It wasn't your call or my call. This was his call. There were certain things God had ordained for him to do. But I love this because it's as if he's flaunting his authority here as a reminder, do me no harm, for I bear in my body the very brand marks of a disciple, the very markings of Christ that show forth my loyalty to the call and the purpose for which I was apprehended. In refuting the Judaizers, he was relaying this cost of his zeal to truly liberate others into Christ's freedom. I like how the Amplified translation says it here. Same text. From now on, let no one trouble me by making it necessary for me to justify my authority as an apostle and the absolute truth of the gospel. For I bear on my body the branding marks of Jesus, the wounds, scars, and other outward evidence of persecutions. These testify to his ownership of me. I'm telling you, he was a soldier. Everybody loves a warrior, don't they? They're just, I tell you, come on now. Anybody red, white, and blue up in here? I mean, we love the nations, you know, but I mean, there's just something about a warrior. You know, there's just something about someone who sets their forehead like flint. Remember the prophet that tried to get him from going in a certain direction? He took his belt. The Spirit shows me that the one who wears this belt, you know, all of these things are going to happen. It's like, are you kidding me? I'm not only prepared to suffer, I'm prepared to die. I mean, how do you threaten a dead man? You can't. There's no threat. It's like, I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. There was just no threat. Hello? But we just love that warrior spirit, like a war horse that will just sense the battle. And instead of running away, it'll just go headlong. It's just by nature, in creation, in a war horse, it'll just go right in to the battle. It's just like, well, that's a little counterintuitive. Most folk are just running from their lives and self-preservation. We love warriors. Oh, Paul was a soldier. And men like this are to be honored. They carry on their lives a breaker anointing as they break open the way for others. For others. It's not just their ability and the grace of God to do exploits. It's unto an end that others can follow behind in the train and receive the fruit of their obedience and the fruit of their ministry and the fruit of their sacrifice. I mean, we're standing on grand shoulders here today. I didn't go into it, but you can get up into 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 and read about all that Paul went through as he was defending his apostleship, but he lived his life to make our lives better. He lived his life to make our lives better. I mean, dear me, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, did he not? And Paul's discipleship template was one of encouraging others to be like him, a metaphorical soldier of the truth, making others' lives better. He encouraged young Timothy, remember, to fight the good fight of faith. And so you'll see certain phrases and terms. I mean, we don't wrestle as the world does, but we do wrestle. The weapons we have are not of this world, but they are weapons. We've been given divine power to demolish strongholds, to pull them down. So he went on in his second letter to Timothy to encourage him to endure hardship with us like what? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, let's put that up. Here it says, endure hardship with us like what? Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. This is military speak. Now, our revolution is a revolution of love. It's not through clubs and lances and spears. Remember when Jesus in the garden, when they came to arrest him, he said, you've come to me with clubs and spears and weapons, but I was with you teaching freely in your temple every day. I mean, here you're coming with swords, clubs. Are you kidding me? And they said, well, we're looking for Jesus. He said, well, I am he. And then they just went over just on the declaration that I'm it. So here they are coming against him with spears and clubs and lances. He's coming to them in his glory. These are the weapons we carry, child of God. Hello? The ability to live by the dictates of a different kingdom. But this was military speak here as he's exhorting young Timothy, not for the sake of being rough and tough, but for the purpose of helping others, liberating others due to love. Love is powerful. Paul made this abundantly clear. His sacrifice was about others. It was about the elect. And again, we're recipients. We're benefactors. Let's read 2 Timothy 2:8-10. I love this. where Paul said, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for what? For the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what it's all about. Yes, he wanted to be pleasing to God. That's a given. That's baked in. But here he's like, I'm enduring all this, not just to prove that I'm some macho thing going on. I'm not a sadist. I'm not looking for punishment. He said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's you. That's me. People in his day. That they too, I love that, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ. Like what I've had, it's so good. It is so good. Gosh, I want you to have it. Remember when he said, I'm even willing to be cut off from my own salvation. Oh, that my countrymen could be saved in Romans 9. I mean, dear me, did he actually say? In other words, he was speaking off the top of his head, as it were, in the moment, just saying, this is so amazing. And I love my countrymen. It's like Jesus on the cross, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. There's a deception there. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, that they too may obtain. Love that. That they too, no greater love. You know, only a soldier would throw themselves on top of a live grenade to save his brothers in arms. And on this Memorial Day weekend, the Apostle Paul demonstrated the traits of a faithful soldier. Again, not due to being brash, but due to charity, due to benevolence, due to God's spirit that was in him and upon him that allowed Paul to feel what God feels. For God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When you partake of that supernatural realm where the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it motivates us to do what we would not normally do. He demonstrated traits of a faithful soldier. Love for God, love for others. He laid his life down for the liberation of others. Jesus Christ laid his life down for the salvation of all. And that's why the tragedy is, who would not come freely and accept that he has made the sacrifice? So it's really for whosoever will. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Jesus laid his life down, but his troops have to go in behind enemy lines to deliver the message, do they not? We have to go into where it's not yet redeemed, where salvation does not abound, and go into dark context. We praise God for those that are already in the Lord, but the heart of God is he'll leave the 99 for just one. That's how much it means to him. I was watching, Elizabeth and I, we were watching the newly released film, A Great Awakening, and how George Whitefield unrelentingly hammered away at his earnest appeal to his friend Benjamin Franklin to serve the Lord and to not just serve his limited intellect and wit. You know, these were men of the Enlightenment. These were men that were very impressed with their prowess and intellectual ability. And though we appreciate what's been given through nature, there's one that creates nature that's grander, loftier, and bigger. So even though there was a friendship there, there was a constant contending with his friend. In other words, I don't want to go to heaven without you. And they, you know, would go after it time to time. And incessantly he appealed and appealed and appealed like a faithful soldier that he was. Why? Due to love and love for his friend. And as you've heard me say often, that the preaching of the Wesleys and Edwards and Whitfield, etc., they did actually penetrate the hearing of our founders, as the anointing found its way into our founding documents. Not a perfect nation, and our founders were far from perfect, but these amazing reformers were so in the hearing of the founders, regardless of where they were on the continuum of not serving God, serving wherever they were, that it did find expression in our founding documents. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I know that was lofty and it wasn't actual. It took time for that truth to find expression. And America had its original sin. We get that. And we're still paying a price even today. But we are striving for that more perfect union. But this communication, nonetheless, these truths were true and they are true. Where did they get it from? They didn't get it from the French Enlightenment. They didn't get it from the Europeans. They certainly didn't get it from England that ruled their constituency through a king. No, they got it by revelation because of the preaching, like a faithful soldier, just night and day, hammering away. And when they'd get kicked out of church, they'd go into the highways and the byways. I mean, Wesley, he was kicked out. You know, Whitfield was kicked out, you know, and he had quite the mega mouth. I mean, they could hear him from miles and miles, and the masses of the people and the oratory ability. You know, it's interesting. He grew up in Gloucester, England, and, you know, we like Bern, New Bern, York, the New York. Well, there's even a Gloucester that Will and Adrian have their family has a place down there. But Whitfield grew up in Gloucester right beside the theater. And so it could have been some exposure on how to, you know, speak forth from your diaphragm, but there was an anointing on him to just dazzle the masses. And Franklin was one of them. I mean, people sometimes don't have vocabulary for the anointing, but they're awed. You know, I remember when I first got right with God, my dad didn't understand it. And then all of a sudden he became my number one fan and he would secretly tape me on his dictaphone. And one time we were doing a little Q&A after an outreach and someone said something and then some people were talking. He said, yeah, just keep going, son. Go. What were you saying? What were you saying? He was leaning in like a sponge trying to get all that he could. And so, you know, yes, there were some deists, but a lot of the founders were not because they were praying people. And you don't pray to an entity that you don't believe would intervene in the affairs of men. But Franklin was a stubborn one. I mean, he was so smart. He was so brilliant. I mean, Whitfield would say something and he would retort with something in the natural. Well, this can explain that. Well, science can explain that. Well, reason can explain that. How many of y'all know that faith is not the enemy of reason? Serving God is the most reasonable, rational, right thing to do. Amen? It is reasonable. Science is congruent with faith. Who created the sciences? Our God, you see. But there was this continual dance with Whitfield and with Franklin. Whitfield's preaching certainly had to ultimately impact Franklin when he arose at the gridlock constitutional convention. As an 81-year-old man, the fledgling nation was in danger. And after weeks of arguing over representation and state powers, the convention was on the brink of collapse, June 28, 1787. Now, Whitfield had passed on, but the deposit was left. Sometimes you don't know the power your words carry. Maybe you move on like Jesus did to the next village and then to the next village. But those words are like a fiery arrow in the heart that stick fast. And they speak. Amen? And God watches over His word to perform it. So even though Whitfield passed at the young age of 55, the deposit had been made. And again, it got in to their practices, and it got into our founding documents. And as they were in this conflict, it's like the fledgling nation. It's like everything is just, it appears it's going to collapse. While they were in this, just this gridlock, the aged Franklin arose and said, and we'll put this up behind me. He finally weighed in and said, "Mr. President, the small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks, close attendance and continued reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as ayes, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to the ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it, when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers employing the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service." I mean, come on, Ben. Come on, Whitfield. The seed was sown. The impact was there. The record, I mean, we do have record of those that were praying men that had a saving faith. But he had frame of mind to know our human wisdom isn't getting done what we need to get done. We need to, like we once did before, fall on our knees. And we need to appeal to providence. And we need to pray to the sovereign one. I mean, wow. You know that to this day, prayers are offered before the business of Congress each day. Thank you, Whitfield. Thank you, Ben. Wow. Whitfield, like a soldier of war, again, died too early, age 55. But his sacrifice and diligence paid off, although he may not have thought so at the time. Matter of fact, he was not a builder like Wesley, who built out the holy clubs, which today there's the Methodist Church. Whitfield was more of an orator, and he talked about, "I fear that I've built but a rope of sand." It's like, well, I would beg to differ. I think he had a different calling. And I think that he did reach the mark. And again, the anointing got into our founding documents. Thank God for it. I mean, it motivated and swayed a Ben Franklin to stand up in his latter years and pull a young nation back from the brink of loss. Whitfield was still on his battlefield of ministry when he passed. He is considered a spiritual founding father of our nation, a true soldier. Indeed, he preached at least 18,000 times, 500 sermons in a year. His preaching reached an estimated 10 million people across the British Empire, the American colonies, and beyond. Why'd he do it? Why so hard on himself, if he in fact was? Because he was a soldier. And he did it for others. You see, heroes make a difference in our life, don't they? They make our life better. The sacrifice of the obedient make our lives better. What a template. What a principle. Therefore, Paul to young Timothy, endure hardship with us, Timothy, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Please your commanding officer. Oh, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For the sake of the elect, endure everything that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ. I love that. That they too, how many of you know there's some others just like you that have yet to come in? They're just awaiting to hear the message, the proclamation of who Jesus is, what he did, who he is, what he did, who he is, what he did. And then we leave the results to God. Billy Graham used to be tormented. Do the people that come down to my altars, meeting after meeting, do they stick? God said, none of your business. You're to put the message out there. It's my business to keep them. Heroes make a difference. Heroes bring the most good to others. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we will not forget the one who brought us ultimate liberation and freedom. Alan, you can come on up. We're going to receive communion. But as we look upon these relics, remember and worship. Remember and worship, because he who set us free has made us free indeed. But it cost him. So we're juggling two dynamics. We remember the sober reality of what it cost him, but we sure appreciate our freedom, don't we? We sure appreciate our forgiveness, don't we? We sure appreciate that now we're sons and daughters, don't we? But it came with a price.